Good morning. It's great to open God's Word with you this morning. Today, we get to finish up our summer-long series on prayer. And I hope it has been as much of a blessing as it has been for me, for you, over the last several weeks. Our text this morning is going to be in John 17, which is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And as you turn to John 17, let me tell you a little bit about how my everyday gets started pretty much every day these days. And it's a story of conflicting emotions. I'll tell you what happens. I will be sleeping each morning, and some part of me, the part that knows that I'm a father and that I have responsibilities, is hearing. And what I hear every morning is as follows. The pitter-patter of rapid-fire feet coming down the hallway. And then, the recording later is going to be awesome. The door to my bedroom swinging open as Jude Mark is letting me know that it is time to face the day. And I love this boy. He is enthusiastic and energetic. He is ornery in all the right ways, in a few additional ways that are not as right. And I'm excited to see him. He is welcome in the presence of his father. Absolutely. But then he opens his mouth. And all he says is, breakfast! And then lately he starts making rude noises with his armpit that I will not put on the recording. And it goes down from there. I love this boy. He is welcome in my presence. But it feels like to me that maybe he does not make the best use of my presence once he enters into it. It's a great contrast with the Lord Jesus, who, as we're going to see this morning, as he enters into his Heavenly Father's presence by prayer, comes in welcome, obviously, based on his divine sonship, his perfect righteousness, his total sinlessness, but once he's there, he makes the most of it. As we will see in our sermon summary, Jesus' prayer is perfect. Jesus' prayer is perfect. And we're going to see at least two ways this morning that Jesus' prayer is perfect. It's perfect because what he prays for is perfect. Jesus' prayer is perfect because what he prays for is perfect. And then second, Jesus' prayer is perfect because who he prays for is perfect. We are going to need Jesus' help to walk through these truths this morning, so please pray with me. Lord God, as we appear before you, coming in to your presence by faith, relying on the mercies of Christ, we do ask for grace and we do worship you. We praise you for your goodness and your greatness and your beauty, and we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to fully apprehend your glory today. Help us all, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start in the first five verses of chapter 17, and we're going to discover that Jesus' prayer is perfect because he prays for God's glory. Jesus' prayer is perfect because he prays for God's glory. Let's look at these verses together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We're not going to get very far in this passage if we don't understand God's glory. When we talk about God's glory, what are we talking about? There's a couple of ways that the Bible talks about God's glory. One is very familiar to us. Praise for greatness. Praise for greatness. Some of us saw it yesterday on the college football field as certain players did certain great things, and it was met with massive approval by roaring crowds. Praise for greatness. This is not a foreign category to God's word. Instead, Psalm 150 begins this way. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise for greatness. That is one way that the Bible talks about glory. But of course, if you are going to have praise for greatness, you must have greatness. There has to be an object of that praise in order for there to be praise at all. And that greatness, the goodness, the beauty, the splendor of our God, that is the second kind of glory that God's word talks about. Theologians use the term intrinsic glory or inherent glory, but it's the glory that is glorious because it belongs to God. It's His goodness, His greatness, and His beauty, if only we could see it. You see, we have eyes that are soaked with sin, which makes it very difficult for us to perceive God's greatness on our own, and so He must show it to us. He must manifest His greatness, His goodness, and His beauty, and He does it throughout the Scriptures. He does it in things like in creation. You may remember in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. God demonstrates, manifests His beauty in His creation. He also does it with His presence. Do you remember in the Exodus when God would manifest His presence by becoming a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to lead His people? Exodus 24:17 says, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel," manifesting His beauty for all of them to see. Jesus continues this work in His miracles, feeding 5,000 men with only a few fish and some loaves. And indeed, He continues it with calling Lazarus back from the grave. These are all manifestations of God's glory, ways that He shows us His goodness and His greatness and His beauty. It is this that the Lord Jesus is asking for God to do when He prays in chapter 17, verse 1, "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Put My goodness, My greatness, My beauty on display so that all might see My glory and thus see Your glory. Let them all see Your beauty. Let it transfix them. And so for us, the question becomes, as we read that, why is He praying for this in particular? Why is His prayer request and His perfect prayer, "God, glorify Me, reveal Our beauty to them all"? It could sound like an ego trip. If I get up here and say, "God, let My Christmas be known to all," then you guys are in trouble. That doesn't sound like a great sermon. But if Jesus stands and says, "Let them behold Our beauty," well, that is the best thing that could possibly happen to any of us by far. So why is the Lord Jesus praying for this? I'm going to give you three reasons that the Lord Jesus is praying for this. And I'm going to let you know right now, this is the heart of the sermon. If you're budgeting your attention value, now's the time. Number one, He's praying for His glory to be made manifest because the hour has come. We saw that in 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. All of history has been ticking like a clock toward this moment. We see it throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 33, Moses cries out, "Show me your glory. Let me see your beauty." In Isaiah 40, Isaiah looks forward to a day when the glory of the Lord would be revealed and all flesh would be able to look at it. That Habakkuk 2, Habakkuk longs and foresees a day when the glory of the Lord would fill the earth like the water the sea. And 1 Peter, this is interesting, 1 Peter 1 helps us to know that this is not even a desire that is exclusive to humans. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That the glory of the Lord be made manifest in this moment has been longed for and sought after and awaited, not even by all of the people who had ever called upon the Lord, but even the heavenly beings who had been watching and waiting. This brings us to a brief moment of reflection for us. Do we anticipate and long for God's glory? Do we wake up in the morning after Jude's footsteps have roused us and long for the Lord to show himself to us? It's just a moment to consider. Do we prize the Lord's glory, his greatness, his beauty, and his goodness as we ought? Jesus prays for the Lord's glory to be put on display because the hour has come. He also, number two, prays that the Lord's glory would be put on display because Jesus' greatest desire is to glorify his heavenly Father. Jesus' greatest desire is to glorify his heavenly Father. If you flip back a few pages from where we are in the text to John chapter 12, this is the beginning of his farewell discourse. The farewell discourse runs right up to this prayer. And in the farewell discourse, the Lord Jesus says in chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The Lord Jesus desires to glorify his Father, for his Father's glory to be revealed more than he desires to avoid pain and torment. He desires God's beauty to be manifested more than he desires to avoid suffering for our sake. He also desires that God's glory would be made manifest, his beauty, his goodness, and greatness be put on display more than he desires the praise of his people. Think back to the triumphal entry. Do you remember the story, how the Lord Jesus is coming in and he is being praised and people are singing Hosanna and he's coming in, and then once he arrives, he visits the temple of God's people and then he leaves. He goes back out to Bethany. Why? It's because he is not mostly motivated by the praises of his people. He is there because he desires to demonstrate the glory of God. He also desires God's glory be made manifest, God's beauty be put on display, more than he desires inheriting the world and everyone in it. In Luke 4, Satan tries to tempt Jesus. Look what Satan offers him. This is Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all authority and their glory. For it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, buzz off. It's not actually how he answered him, but it is in the spirit of what he said. That the Lord Jesus is not enticed by all of the kingdoms of the world and inheriting all of the people, because his chief desire is to see God's glory, his beauty, be put on display. And he desires it, that God's essence of his character, God's self-giving love, be shown at any cost. And that desire governs his prayer, and it governs his steps as it carries him right to the cross. Make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus, when he is praying here, glorify me that I might glorify you. And later in verse 5, when he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He is asking to be lifted up on the cross. And he is asking to be lifted up from the tomb and lifted up into the presence of God in the ascension, where he sits down at the right hand of the Father. He knows where this ride ends, and he knows the course that it takes, and he is praying for it because he desires most that the essence of God's self-giving love, the essence of his character, be made manifest to all. That's why he's praying. He prays because the hour has come. He prays because Jesus' greatest desire is that God's beauty be displayed. And he prays because we will be saved through it. In the internal wisdom of God, God reveals his glory by saving us. God reveals his glory by saving us. He manifests his self-giving love by giving himself for us. Clearest depiction of God's self-giving love is him giving himself for us. He reveals his grace and his mercy by becoming sin for us. We see it most clearly here at the cross. He reveals his justice by giving and receiving wrath for sins for us. He reveals his humility by dying for us, and he reveals his greatness by raising for us. In the wisdom of God, the clearest depiction, the clearest revelation of his character to date is the giving of himself for his enemies. And this is what the Lord Jesus prays for. He prays out of a heart that treasures God's glory above all. And he prays for God's glory to be made manifest, because it is the greatest thing that any of us could ever pray for. And this brings us to a moment of reflection as we consider our own prayer lives. What do our prayer lives reveal about our own hearts? It's a question that haunted me all week. Now you have to deal with it. When was the last time that we prayed for God to use us to manifest his glory? What cost would we be willing to suffer if it meant that God's beauty was put on display in our lives? These are worthy questions for us to consider. But Jesus' prayer is the perfect prayer, not only because of what he prays for, God's glory, but also because of who he prays for. Because in this passage, in this moment, just before he begins to go to the cross, on his mind and on his heart are his people. Let's take a look, starting in verse 9 of 17. And I'll read through 13. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Just as it took us a moment that we needed to grapple with the idea of God's glory, what is meant there in order to understand the passage, Jesus' primary request here is that the Father would keep these that the Father has given him in his name, that he would keep them in his name. So we have to ask the question, what do you mean? What does it look like? What does it mean for the Father to keep these people in his name? In June of 2014, Jen and I discovered that we were going to be parents. And this was very exciting for us because we had tried for some time to have a child. And we began the discussion around what the child would be named. And praise God, if it did not take 8 months. It was a long conversation because we needed to grapple with even more than what would the child be called. We needed to grapple with the idea of what is our desire for a name. Somehow we landed on the idea that the name that we should give should embody a prayer that we have for the child. And so our son became Cohen Christopher because in the book of Numbers, God promises the priests of his people, Aaron and his sons, that they would not receive a division of the land, but rather the Lord himself would be their inheritance. And so we began to pray, Lord, for Cohen, let you be his treasure. Let you be his inheritance. Let you be the thing that he loves most. We didn't want it to simply be something he was called. We wanted it to be our prayer for him. In a similar way, God's name in the scriptures is not just what he is called. It reveals something about his character. It discloses who he is. It's why in Psalm 9:10, the psalmist can write, "And those who know your name put their trust in you." Those who know your name, all of them, put their trust in you because you have disclosed your character to them. And the only response is faith. When the Lord Jesus asks the Father to keep his disciples in his name, he's asking that the character of the Lord, experiencing him, might be maintained even as the Lord Jesus was returning to the Father. That while the Lord Jesus was on the earth, the disciples could experience regularly, readily, the authentic character of God, the authentic disclosure of God through him. But now he is going away, and so he is praying that the Lord fill in that gap. Interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus has anticipated this issue in one chapter previous. In John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Lord Jesus will go away, and he prays that the Father will keep them in his nature, that he will continuously give them authentic experience of him, to keep them. And he fulfills that by giving the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do? Verse 26, later in John 14, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Lord Jesus is asking that they continue to experience their God authentically. And he's sending a Spirit to be with them always to make sure it will happen. But he gives them another gift too. Look here in chapter 17 to verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Have you ever noticed how here at Redeemer, we are crazy about the Bible? We are just crazy about the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. In the ordinances, we can even see the Word of God being depicted right in front of us. Why are we like that? It's because we understand that the way that our hearts and our minds and our lives are changed and transformed is by exposure to the truth. And the truth is God's Word, the authentic revelation of him. And so we get as much of that as we can each and every week. The Lord Jesus makes one more prayer request here connected to his keeping of us, asking, "Father, keep them." He wants the Father to continue to demonstrate and disclose his character to the disciples. He asked that he sanctify them in his word, continue to transform them and make them like Jesus. And he prays one more thing, and this is verse 24 of 17. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus prays that that keeping will make it all the way until we return into his presence so that we can experience his goodness and his greatness and his beauty with unveiled face, seeing it more and better than we ever could have here on earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is the essence of eternity. He already said in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. The reason that heaven is good, the reason that the new heavens and the new earth are where we want to be, is because our God is fully disclosed there. And we will enjoy him forever, because we will never run out of aspects of his goodness and his greatness and his beauty to enjoy. Has to go on forever. So these are the things that the Lord Jesus prays for his people. He prays for them to experience and know God authentically, to be protected by his Holy Spirit, to be grown in God's word, and to be with him and enjoy him forever. Parents, I submit to you. Spouses, I submit to you. Elders of Redeemer Fellowship, I submit to you that this is an excellent list. This is an excellent list for us to pray over our children and over our spouses and over our extended families and over this church family, that we would experience and know God authentically, that we would be protected by his Spirit, that we would be grown in his word, and that we would enjoy him forever. Jesus' prayer is perfect because it focuses on God's glory and God's people. And this ideally should be an inspiration for us, that we would look at this and say, "Lord, I can come to you and I can pray things that are even deeper and richer and truer, desires that I did not even know that I had, perhaps because I didn't have language to put around them." But there's also a chance that this sermon, this text, could tempt us to despair. that we could say, my prayers don't sound like that. This is not what I pray for day to day. My prayers most often sound like, Lord, where is it? Usually it's a child's shoe. Lord, where is it? Or maybe it's my keys. Lord, where are they? And maybe when exposed to this, we think, oh no, when I come to the Lord, maybe my prayers sound like breakfast. We don't have to despair, because the Lord hears all of our prayers, regardless of what they are, through the lens of His Son. The Lord Jesus prays for us, He has prayed for us, and He is continuously praying for us so that all of our prayers are heard in light of His goodness and greatness and beauty, and they are filtered through His perfection so that by the time they reach our Father's ears, they are perfect, because they go through the One who is perfect. We have never counted on your or my perfection before God. We have only ever counted on the Lord Jesus' perfection for us all. So let's pray and thank Him for it. Lord God, You are perfect, King Jesus. You are ours, and we love You, and we are found in You. You are our strength and our song, who has become our salvation. God, we pray that You would, in this time, reveal Your goodness and Your greatness and Your beauty to us, that Your glory would be our good, and that we would celebrate it and seek it every single day. Give us grace to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.